appreciate again you making the effort to be here tonight, and I really pray that God will bless all of us as we spend some time talking about the gifts that inspire us. The gift of ministry, part one, is what we're going to be talking about here this evening. Now, as I begin this evening, I just want to give you a little background first, and then we'll go into our prayer and right on into our study. A few years ago, my brother, some of you perhaps don't even know I have one, I do have a brother, an older brother, by the name of Bill. My older brother gave me a set of tapes a few years back that he had received from a Christian friend of another faith, and he was so impressed with them and with the overall messages that he gave me a copy of them and said, "You've got to hear these tapes." Well, my brother rarely gets inspired about anything as far as tapes go, but he really enjoyed this set, and he said to his little brother, who is a preacher, he said, "I think you might enjoy this." So I listened to them, enjoyed the service. In fact, I felt, after having listened to them, I felt there were a number of concepts that would personally be a blessing to Seventh-day Adventists. Have you ever heard anything over the radio that you just wished the rest of the congregation in your church would have heard? That's the way I felt when I was through with it. And even though what we're going to be talking about over the next 7 weeks together, the overall structure of this series is biblically based, I still would like to acknowledge and give my personal thanks to Pastor Charles Stanley for not only his work in the development of the basic overview of our study over the next 7 weeks, but also for his deep insights into the gifts which God has given to all his born-again Christians. So again, I do appreciate other men and women may not be members of our particular faith, but beloved, God has His children out there. And we've learned that already, and I think we can learn from some of those good brethren and also those sisters out there who are students of God's Word. They may not understand nor be convicted on the Sabbath and the state of the dead as we see it. But there are other convictions, beloved, that are very precious and very important, and that is understanding a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And many of these dear people out here have a walk with God and are walking in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I believe that in time we're going to see, when God's church is ready, many of these brothers and sisters gladly embrace the beauty that's in the Seventh-day Adventist church, just waiting to be unfolded. So if we can share with one another and learn some good things from one another, then let's do that. I think sometimes we're a little bit too conservative, and I just want to remind you of a statement from my favorite author who said that it's the ultra-conservative class that has greatly retarded the work of God. That's found in Testimonies to the Church. Don't remember which one, so read them all. You'll find it in there. Let's pray together before we begin tonight. Father, how good it is to assemble together with like believers, with like faith in Jesus our Savior. Bless each of us tonight as we begin a new series, a new study, dealing with the gifts that motivate us, the gifts that inspire us, the gifts that you have given to your church, to your people, to every born-again man and woman, boy and girl around this world. Father, help us tonight as we introduce this subject to be able to discover a little bit of the importance of knowing what our gift is and why we need to use that gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, I hope that you have something to write on tonight. And for those of you listening on tape, I'm going to encourage you to get a workbook if you don't have one, and use it for this study, because I do believe it will come in very, very handy. After about 6 weeks, you're going to wish you had had one if you don't already. So I'm going to suggest for those on tape, as well as those of you here this evening, next week, be sure and bring a spiral notebook or something you can write on, loose leaf, I don't care, and you can put it into a hard binder, however you want to do it, but you need something to write on and take notes. You'll see overheads, and you may want to jot down some of the things that you'll see there, because we have some very, very choice material to share with you as we take a look over the next few weeks at the gifts that inspire. So please, a word to the wise, bring something to write on. We'll provide the pens. thanks to Dr. Gary, who brought, I think, about 15 or 20 last week. So the pins are here. Just bring something to write on, and we'll provide something to write with. Our first text this evening is from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. And I'm going to be reading it from the New International Version. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to it. It's just one verse. And even though it's small, it's very, very important. And I'd like for you to follow along in whatever translation you have, because this text opens our study together. Do you have it there? Now about spiritual gifts, Paul writes, "Brothers, listen up," and "sisters," implied, "I do not want you to be ignorant." Let me say it again. Now about spiritual gifts, Paul says, "I don't want you to be," what? "Ignorant." In other words, Paul wants us to be aware of our spiritual gifts. In verses 4 through 11, Paul identifies different kinds of gifts, and you can read those at your own leisure. Verses 4 through 11, he also identifies different kinds of ministries and different kinds of manifestations. And then he tells us that these were given to the church for the common good of the people. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, we're given an admonition that we should all remember. I'm reading from the New American Bible, Standard Bible, and this is what it says, and you can follow along on the overhead. As each one has received a special gift, and let me put that, sorry, I didn't check that. Let me get that a little more for you so we can see that. A little more in focus if we can. Okay. Reading again, 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now I have a question for you. How can we use a gift that we don't even know that we have? Does that make sense? How can we use a gift that we don't even know that we have? The answer is very simple. We can't. And it's so obvious you don't even need to answer it. At least we cannot use it effectively, and that's why God is telling us in this next text to discover our spiritual gift. Also, the development of our spiritual gift and the exercise of our spiritual gift. And he says that the discovery, the development, the exercise is not an option, but rather, may I suggest, beloved, a command of God. Which, may I also suggest, God expects each of us to get involved in. In other words, God has given you a gift and me a gift that he wants us to get involved in. In other words, we must discover, develop, and exercise our spiritual gift if we're to be obedient to the command of God. Now, as we begin our series on the gifts that inspire or that motivate us, I'm suggesting this evening that it's very important at the very beginning that we understand the difference between our ministry and our motivational gift. There is a difference between our ministry and our motivational gift. Ministry is basically an area of service, whereas our motivational gift is that inner drive that God has given to us. It is that divine spark, if you please, that motivates us to be of service to Him and to others. This special motivational gift is given to every person that becomes, as I suggested earlier, a born-again Christian. Everyone that is baptized into the family of God receives a special spiritual gift. This is given without exception and without merit. No extra credit. God just simply gives it to you because He loves you and wants you to have it. Okay? And every person that's born again gets one. It is God's special gift to you, to me, or to His church. This gift is in addition to any natural talent or special gifts which you and I were born with. And by the way, all of us have those. We all have natural gifts, inherited gifts, and so on. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a special gift that inspires you. A special motivational gift as a Christian. Now, one reason that God has chosen to give you and me a motivational gift is so that you and I will be effective in our service to others. Does that make sense? A surgeon can't go into surgery without instruments. And it's important that he is equipped for the task. And so if you become a born-again Christian and become part of a body, God wants your part to function. Amen? Does that make sense? I mean, why allow you to become a member if you're not going to be able to be a functioning member, an active member, a member that's effective in service to others? So every one of us then should have an area of ministry in which we are spiritually motivated to be of service. Okay? The motivation, again, that we're talking about tonight is that which stimulates us, inspires us to use our gift in ministry. Does that make sense? What I'm saying is every one of us minister every day. But there is a motivational gift that inspires you to minister. Does that make sense? Just smile occasionally and I'll know that it's coming through, all right? Or maybe I'll know that it isn't. I don't know what to know when I see you smile. But keep smiling anyway. I'll trust that it's because you're understanding something, okay? Tonight we want to deal with three important areas, and you're going to hear them again and again, concerning the gifts that inspire us, so that as we begin to think of our spiritual gift in our area of service, we'll begin to see what God would have each one of us to do. First, we'll deal with the discovery. You should have already written it down on your sheet. It was on the overhead. We're going to deal with the discovery of your motivational gift. Do you remember 1 Peter, our second text we had tonight, 2 Peter 4:10? It said, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. How many of the members of the church have a gift? Each one. All. Everyone. So as Peter said, as each one has received this special gift, employ it in serving one another. Now the reason that I quote this again is because I know in my heart, and I've been a minister long enough to know, that there are scores of Christians who don't believe that this text actually applies to them. In fact, last Sabbath I heard a comment, not by any member of this church, of course, even though it was in this church that I heard it. It was somebody that was visiting, dropped by, and happened to say, well, they didn't have any gifts. And I said, well, then you come Wednesday night and we'll discover that you should have one, unless, of course, you haven't been born again. And if you haven't been born again, by all means come, because you need to be. Maybe they got born again and are at another midweek service tonight, because I don't see them here tonight. But anyway, again, there are many Christians who really honestly believe that what Peter was talking about does not apply to them. They never have sensed a special gift that God has given them. They believe that it's true as far as the text goes, but it only applies to others in the church, for they themselves honestly have never discovered their own personal spiritual gift that motivates them to do active service for others. If this has been your experience, then let me suggest some possible reasons as to why you have not discovered your special motivational gift. I'm going to give you four of them here tonight. Let's take a look at them. Number one, unresolved conflicts. Unresolved conflicts in your life or mine, which are keeping us from hearing from God because things are not right. In other words, between you and God or you and another person. That's why I suggested this evening that when we pray, that we ask God to make sure that everything's clear between us and Him so that He can speak to our hearts tonight via His Holy Spirit. In Psalm 66:18, a familiar passage, "If I cherish iniquity or sin in my life, the Lord will not hear me," David said. The wise man in Proverbs 28:9 says that if I turn away my ear from His will for my life, even my prayers will be an abomination. So again, number one is unresolved conflicts. Are you right between you and God? If you aren't, chances are God is not communicating with you. Number two, not involved in any type of ministry or serving the Lord in any formal way. In other words, your motivational gift will never come, I'm suggesting tonight, to the surface for you to be able to discern it and understand it if you choose to keep yourself or choose to refuse to get involved in service in the church. In other words, let somebody else do it. I can't do it. If that's been your attitude, then chances are God cannot reveal what He wants to reveal in you because you're resisting His Spirit. You're refusing to get involved. So if somebody asks you to do something and you remotely think there's a possibility I could, I'm suggesting go for it. Go for it and see what God has in store. You might even like what you did. And I'll show you why in just a few moments. Number three, a third reason why you may not have discovered your spiritual motivational gift is because you're trying to imitate other persons' gifts. If you'd only been given His gift, then, Lord, oh, wouldn't I do so much? John, have you ever known people like that? If I could just do things like Johnny does, then it'd be all right. And some of us wish we could sing like Brother Kelly. If I only had His gift, then I could really witness. Trying to imitate another person's gift not only frustrates you, but it confuses you as to the real motivational gift that God has given you. So what I'm suggesting is that you take your eyes off of others and start looking to Jesus, asking Him, God, what would You have me to do? Does that sound familiar? Lord, what would You have me to do? Beloved, you are a very special person to God. Why should your gift and the way you exercise it be exactly like somebody else's? God says, no. I want your gift to be special, and I want your service of that gift to be special too. Number four, failure to analyze. You must analyze, is what I'm suggesting tonight, not only what you do, but the motivation behind why you do it. Now, that could hurt. It could cause you to do some serious thinking. And every time you think, it takes energy. Have you noticed that? To really sit and think, why did I do that? That takes a lot of calculation mentally. It's easier just to go ahead and do it. What's natural, just do it. But don't ask yourself, why? I'm suggesting one of the reasons, again, why we have not discovered our motivational gift is because we fail to truly analyze not only what we do, but what motivated us to do it. Now, this point, I'm suggesting, is extremely important because it's the key to discovering your motivational gift. It's to ask yourself this question: what is my motivation? Now listen to me, beloved. What you do is important. But the why, which is the motivation behind your action, is even more important. It's like Jesus would say, why did He do that? In other words, God is more concerned with motive than the actual act itself. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why did He do it? And that's what I'm asking you to start considering in your life. Why did you do that? I was motivated and I did it, but why? That will help you understand a motivational gift that God has placed within your heart. Now, in other words, what is it that motivates you to do what you do? For our second important area concerning the gifts that inspire us, let's take a look at how a person develops their spiritual gift. There are two points that I want you to take a look at as we look at the overhead again. Two points I want you to consider. Number one, we must walk in the Spirit. We must walk in the Spirit. Now, this is our second important area concerning, again, the gifts that inspire us. Okay? The question, again, how does a person develop their spiritual gifts? Number one, we must walk in the Spirit. In developing our spiritual gifts, we need to understand what it means to walk in the Spirit. When we have a gift, we'll exercise that gift either in the Spirit or, follow me, in the flesh. In other words, God has given every one of us who are baptized members or born-again persons, He gives us all a gift. We will use that gift either in the flesh or in the Spirit because we have it. And we tend to use that which we have. Do you understand what I'm saying? We'll use it for good or we'll use it for evil, but the guarantee is you'll use it. Are you with me? So, God, of course, then wants us to walk in the Spirit with our gift. Now, if we choose to exercise our gift in the Spirit, then the results will be productive. If we exercise our gift in the flesh, the results, obviously, will be non-productive. So, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means that I'm willing to look at my own life, to examine it spiritually, and to get rid of the things that shouldn't be there, including, hold on to this one, any barriers that I have made between myself and others. I might even add any barriers that others have made between you and them. It's your job and mine to try and get over those barriers, tear those barriers down, repair the breach, restore the path. We need to repent of those things that have come between us and others. So we need to acknowledge, we need to repent, that's confession, and then we need to forsake. So in other words, I don't ever want to build another wall. I don't ever want to have to make another apology. Have you found apologies fun? They're difficult. So why would we want to go and do it again? So let's make sure that we not only confess, but that we forsake. So I don't want to do that again. So next time I'll tell a wheat story instead of one of those other kind of stories, right? Changing our habit patterns in our lives. This is walking in the Spirit. In other words, accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, asking Him to forgive us, confessing our sins, repenting and forsaking our sins, and coming into a oneness with one another, a oneness with God, and being filled with His Spirit. That way, we're inviting God's Spirit to come into our life, to work in us, as well as through us from day to day. Now, this is how we begin our walk in the Spirit. And we're going to talk a lot about these two points over the next 7 weeks. In fact, you're going to find some very interesting things night after night as we begin to look at the gifts. You're going to see what happens when a person in that gift walks in the Spirit. And you're going to find out what a person with that gift does when he walks in the flesh. And I have found some individuals who have just gone through that little exercise at the close of the next 6 sessions that will suddenly say, that is my gift. How did they find it? Because they're walking in the flesh. And as they're walking in the flesh, they say, that's me, that's me. That must be my gift. And at that point, they say, God, forgive me. I don't want to be walking in the flesh. I want to walk in the Spirit. And I want to see the blessings that you have instead of those curses that I've been under. Number two, we must also know what the gifts are and what they involve. If I'm going to develop my gift, I need to know something about the gifts that have been given to the church. That's very important. Now, according to Romans 12, and you'll need to take a look at that. If you have your Bibles, let's take a look at it. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. You'll notice there that there are seven motivational gifts, or gifts that inspire. That's a good little chapter to read. Chapter 12 of the book of Romans, verses 6 through 8. Seven motivational gifts that Paul outlines here that have been provided to the body as a whole. In other words, every born-again member has been given at least one of these gifts, but all of the gifts are in the church. Now, even though we may be called upon to use more than one of these gifts, only one, I'm suggesting, has been given specifically to us. In other words, even though you may have a little bit of all of them, there's one major gift that you'll find fits you. And when we discuss it, you're going to say, that is me through and through. God has definitely given me that gift. So in part two, we want to take a look then at identifying our gifts. There are seven of them. Let's take a look at them. Number one, you'll find these scattered throughout the New Testament. Our first one is 1 Corinthians 14:1. Prophet, a gift of prophecy. Here Paul tells us that we are all to desire to prophesy. Well, beloved, just because you desire it doesn't mean you get it. And Bud, no matter how much you want it, you may never get it. But on the other hand, God may choose to give you a gift that you wouldn't have perhaps chosen for yourself. But God knows what gift you need for yourself as well as for others. Isn't He good? He knows that, so He chooses the right one. And once you recognize it, you would really not want any other gift once you see it. You'll be thrilled to death, not to death, but thrilled to life to have that special gift that God has chosen just for you. Number two, another gift some of you have here tonight is the gift of service. Galatians 5:13. We read that in love we are to serve one another. In what? In love. We are to serve one another. Number three, teaching. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Number four, exhortation from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and verse 13. We are to exhort one another daily. There are some who do exhort others without the gift. And there are those who exhort with the gift. And the results are quite the opposite. More about that later on. To exhort means to encourage or to lift up others in Christ. Number five, giving. Luke 6, verse 37. Give and it shall be given unto you. All of us have perhaps memorized that text. And to some degree, I think all of us have a little of that gift. We enjoy giving to others. Number six, ruling. 1 Timothy 3:12 speaks of ruling our houses well. In Romans 12:8, another word for a ruler is administrator, leader, or the gift of organization. Are you being disturbed by something tonight? I warned you about that. And he's back. But don't worry about him. Our last one is mercy, Colossians 3:12. Ruling again was 1 Timothy 3:12. And our mercy, number seven, our last of the seven gifts, is Colossians 3:12. We are to put on mercy, or to show mercy, one to another. Now, even though all of these gifts are to be found in the collective body, in other words, the whole church, within this little church here, we have all seven of those gifts. And that's great. I just praise God because He never leaves His church without an arm. He gives us a complete, full body. Aren't you glad? All the fingers are there. The eyes are there. The whole body is there. However, you are not complete, hear me now, in yourself. I am not complete without you. Think with me for a moment. God wants His body to come together so that it can function as a united whole. Isn't He smart not to give everybody all the gifts? That's why it's imperative that we come to church in church capacity, because we need each other. My gift strengthens your gift. Your gift strengthens my gift. Does that make sense? So we need one another as a collective body. Now, there will be times when each of us may be called upon to manifest more than the one gift that God has given us. In other words, if God calls us into action out in the big battlefield, He may one day have only you to witness or to be of service to a specific person. You may be the only one He has. And even though this isn't your special major gift, He'll say, use what you have and I'll bless it. But Lord, I don't feel that comfortable with this gift. That's all right. Use it anyway and I'll bless it. And so we give Him the little loaf. And what does He do? He multiplies it. In other words, He's asking you at a specific time for a service of a gift that may be a very minor part of your life. But He's saying, use it anyway. So what I'm suggesting here tonight is that sometimes you'll be called upon to use perhaps any one of the seven. And God will bless you in it. But you'll discover that your major gift is where you're going to find the most fun, the most rejoicing, and the greatest reward. Let me put it that way. You're going to enjoy it immensely. Now, if we fail to discover or develop our gift, we will use it ignorantly or unwisely, and as a result, we will find ourselves walking again in the flesh and not in the Spirit. And this is what will happen as Christians living in the flesh, This is what will happen. As Christians living in the flesh, we will tend to view people, very important point, we'll tend to view people from our own elevated spiritual platform, which will prove to be, may I suggest, a very destructive position. And as a result, the church will suffer needless hurt and possible division. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration of what I mean. If you and I are walking in the flesh, and we have the gift, and we know we have this desire, this motivation. Sometimes, walking in the flesh, we feel self-worth, a sort of exalted self-worth, to the point that we use that gift offensively. You will understand what I mean in just a moment. I'm going to show you how important it is. How important it is to understand our motivational gift and to walk in the Spirit as we exercise it. Let's suppose that we have a group of seven people, and I've drawn them here on the overhead around a table. We're going to make them our evaluation committee. These are little people here all sitting around a table. This is our evaluation committee, and the blank over at the end is where an individual was seated a few moments ago. But we've asked him to leave the group because we're going to evaluate him for a specific office in the church. All right? Do you understand the situation here? Now, we have seven gifted people. Each one has a different gift. And they're all seated around this little table. And they're going to evaluate the sincerity of the eighth member that was here, gave his resume, and now has slipped out so the seven can discuss him in his absence. They now are going to decide whether this brother or sister should serve in this capacity in the church. Now, our question is, how do you think these seven Christians go about evaluating the sincerity of this eighth person based on their gift? This is what we might expect to hear from the seven motivated people around this table. Number one, the prophet, right here. This is what you would expect the prophet to ask. Does this person, the one that's out of the room now and we're talking, does this person live what they profess? That's what a prophet would ask. In other words, does his character match his words? If not, the prophet would say he's not sincere about his religion. I want you to think, beloved, because our church is filled with all of these. Some of them have more than others. We need very few of these, by the way. I'll just prime your spiritual pump tonight. We need very few of those in the church. One usually is sufficient. One usually will handle the whole congregation, because the congregation has a hard time handling them when they're not walking in the Spirit. Number two, the gift of service would ask this question. Does this person know how to show gratitude? If he or she doesn't, then they definitely are not sincere. Number three, our teacher, and Gary, don't listen to this, the teacher would ask, is this person accurate in their words or in what they say and write? If not, then they could not possibly be sincere when it comes to dealing with truth. Number four, the gift of exhortation would ask, when this person gets others to do things, do they follow through and tell them how to do it? Or do they just leave the person hanging there and hope for the best? A sincere person will see the job through. That's the exhorter. Number five, the person with the gift of giving would ask this question. Is this person investing his time, his life, and all that he has in things that are really worthwhile? Or in things that have eternal value? If not, then he is not taking his religion seriously and is obviously not a sincere person, and I don't want him holding the job. Number six, the person with a gift of organization would ask this question, is this man loyal to the persons for whom he works? And does he faithfully follow through on projects that he's asked to perform? If not, he's definitely not sincere and would not make a good leader in the church. And number seven, the gift of mercy. You'll love this gift eventually. And then we'll learn to pity this poor mercy gift eventually too, because they have some good points, they have some bad points. The gift of mercy would ask, is this person sensitive to other people's needs? Now immediately, some of you are already identifying, because that's a feeling person. Is this person sensitive to other person's needs? If not, then how can this person relate seriously to others within the body? Do you understand we could have a dilemma with seven members on a committee making a decision as to whether you should serve in the church? Does that make sense? These questions by themselves, beloved, would not necessarily indicate whether the seven persons were walking in the flesh or living in the Spirit. Because those are the questions that those persons would ask. That's the gift that would motivate them to ask those questions. So just because they ask the question doesn't mean they're walking in the Spirit or necessarily living in the flesh. However, the results, and here's the key, the results of that committee and how they interreact and how they relate to the person in the eighth chair would eventually speak loud and clear as to who was in control of their life. Does that make sense? I might add that these same types of questions are being asked tonight about you and me. We ask these questions of each other every time we see each other. We ask these questions of others we mix with in the world and in the community and in our job place. The person with the gift of service may have looked at you, may have looked at me and said, I don't see any gratitude in that person. And as a result, you and I may have been written off as insincere. The person with the gift of giving may be saying that you and I are not investing our time, our money, or our talents in the Lord's work like we should be. Or that we're wasting our gifts and thus we're being written off again as being insincere. What we need to understand is that all of us are on public display 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And as a result, it is only natural, what was the word I used? Natural, it's only natural that all of us, it's only natural that our flesh stand in defense of itself. It's natural to stand in defense of ourselves. You know, I was saying the other day, someone was asking a question of me, and it was one of those questions that could get a pastor a little riled up. It could make him angry. And I could sense immediately that the question was a loaded question, and my old human nature was about to explode. And then I remembered a little thought that the Lord shared with me a long time ago, and He taught me something. And so I looked at the individual and I said, you know, it's hard for a dead man to respond. Now think about that for a moment. If you and I are not living in the flesh, but are walking in the Spirit, then there is no reaction that is offensive. Do you understand what I'm saying? I've had a lot of funerals, and I've never stood by the casket and been talked back to by the boy in it, or the man in it, or the woman in it. Never had that experience. Dead men don't talk back. That's a good lesson for us to remember. If you find yourself angry and speaking back, it's because, beloved, you ain't dead yet. And Ellen put it like this, it's easy to live once we die. Do you like that? She's talking about we need to die to the old man that Paul spoke about and live in a new creation of Jesus Christ, walking in the Spirit. Okay? So we must learn this simple little truth that when we are living in the flesh, we cannot defend ourselves or others without creating divisions and causing major problems within the body of Christ. When we're walking in the flesh, we cannot defend our own position without creating problems in the church. Have you ever known a church to have problems? If it does, it's perhaps because some of the dear saints are not walking in the Spirit, but they're walking in the flesh. On the other hand, if we are walking in the Spirit, then we may rest assured that our working for others and with others will result in a bonding and a strengthening of the entire church body. Now, perhaps none of us mean to use our gifts as a platform from which to evaluate or judge the actions and words of others, but we do every day, whether we say anything or not, we are making judgments of one another. Somebody say amen. It is true whether you say it or not. It is so true. Now, if we really understood our gift, we would be using it to build up, I'm suggesting, the body of Christ. We would use it to encourage and support one another. We would use it to complement all the other gifts and all the other parts within the church family itself. Now, we don't need to evaluate, beloved, each other. That isn't what God's asked us to do. He hasn't asked us to go around evaluating each other. We don't need to sit in judgment of one another. But we do need to seek God for a revelation of our own special motivational gift. We need to, number one, discover what the gift that He's given to us is. Then we need to develop that gift that He has given to us to its greatest potential so that we might, number three, be able to exercise it to the glory of God in serving one another and building up the body of Christ. Now, God has placed seven inspirational gifts in His church, so that we might learn how to serve one another. So that we might learn to depend on each other, and to support one another, and to trust one another, and ultimately to love one another, so that all the world might know that we are His disciples. Does that make sense? These gifts, again, have been given to the church so that we might learn how to serve one another, so that we might learn how to depend on each other, and to support one another, and to trust each other, and to love one another so that all the world might know that we are His disciples. May I suggest that these beautiful steps will never happen unless we get serious about exercising our gifts. These things sound so good when we preach them. They look good even on the paper that you're trying to write furiously on and can't keep up. I will. We'll turn them back on afterward, but we're pushing for time here, so keep moving along. Keep the mind moving. You're exercising your willpower to be nice, and you're exercising your patience. These gifts sound so good when we preach them. They sound good when we write them down on our paper, but in all reality, these steps, may I suggest, beloved, are not being practiced by the majority of our body. They're not being exercised. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. In the business world, most men will tell you that 20% of the salesmen do 80% of the business. In the church, it's usually about the same. Around 20% of the people do 80% of the work. In most churches, including most Adventist churches in North America, about 20% of the people give 80% of the money that's needed to run the church. Do you understand what that means? It means that only about 20% of the people who sit week after week are actually alive. They are the ones that are functioning. The rest are simply religious spectators. They've come to watch what's happening, but they're not a part of it. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's not the kind of death that God wants. He wants you to die to the old nature that desires to be a spectator. And He wants you to come alive and live for Him. Do you remember the words of Peter? As each one has received a special gift, employ it, exercise it, put it to work in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Having received a special gift of God's grace, we're to use it in serving one another as a good steward. Let me ask you a question. Does God see you as a religious spectator tonight, attending His church week after week, or does He see you in active service for the good of others? Ask yourself the question. What does He see when He looks at you? Are you coming to watch, to give, to pray, to sing, only to forget it for seven more days and then come back as another spectator, paying your dues to get in? I'm smiling. All right? Listen to me, church. The Bible says that you've been given a special gift from God. If you're a believer, and you're to discover that gift, then you're to develop that gift. And you're to exercise that gift. And you're to give yourself away in service to other people so that you will be a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Otherwise, beloved, listen to this. As a believer, I'm suggesting you're living in the flesh, living in carnality, disobeying God. You are out of the will of God, and God is displeased with your life. And if He is, chances are you are too. Now that to me is extremely serious. Listen to what the Bible says. As each one has received, what is he to do? Employ that gift in serving one another. Let me ask you another question. Are you satisfied coming here week after week, just sitting as a spectator? Knowing that within you, now follow me, within you is a dynamic, supernatural potential that is waiting to be released by the power of the Holy Spirit so that God can begin to motivate and change the lives not only of you, but of hundreds of people as a result of your gift and your Spirit-filled life. Are you satisfied with just sitting, being a spectator, when God wants to revolutionize not only you, but everyone you come in contact with? I'm not satisfied. I want to see things happen in my life. How about you? Now, beloved, let's not limit God in our life, as so many times we're tempted to do. Let's not put human restrictions on what God can do through us. Listen to what Ellen said. She says, there is no limit to the usefulness of one who, putting self aside, makes room for the working of the Holy Spirit on his or her life or heart and lives a life wholly consecrated to God. Ministry of Healing, page 159. You remember the other statement where she says, higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's ideal for his children, for you, for me, for his church. Look at the first part of that overhead again. There is a limit. There is no limit to the usefulness of one. No limit. What does that mean in God's eyes? Do you limit yourself and say, well, I don't have a college degree? Neither did Jesus. Well, of course, he knew everything, didn't he? That helped. But beloved, what I'm simply trying to say is, don't use an excuse. God can take what you are and what you have. If you will trust him with it, he will multiply it and will bless it abundantly. Now tell me, what would you parents do tonight? And I see some of you here, and I would like to call you by name, but I think I will not. I'm just wondering what some of you men would do if, without mentioning names, Gary or Forrest, without mentioning names, Kelly or anything like that. I'm just wondering what you fellas would do if your son came to you and he was preteen and said, Dad, I don't want an education anymore. I'm tired of school. I don't want to learn a trade. And I don't even want a career. I just want to live. What would you say? Now, don't tell me out loud. But I have a hunch that at least some of my friends who are fathers would say, listen up, son. And we'd have a heart-to-heart talk. There would be no exception. You're going to school. Listen, your mom, your mother, and I have invested in you even before you were born. We had set aside monies for you to go to school on before you ever went to school. You were part of our family. You were part of our plan. We have our lives invested in you. We fed you. We've clothed you. We provided for all your needs. You're going to school. When he becomes 18... it's the same old story. Dad, I quit. I don't want to do anything in life except just enjoy living. I don't want an education. What do you say then? He's 18. He's bigger than you. Probably something like this. Please, son, listen to me. You're wasting your life. You're wasting your talent. Years are slipping by that cannot be replaced. You're wasting precious time. Let me ask you a question. What do you think God is saying to you tonight as his child? We are his children, aren't we? Is God any less concerned when he knows that he has flooded our lives with his manifold grace, which means various kinds or types of gifts? Have we forgotten that God is our Father and that he has given to you and to me our finances, our family, our friends, and every single thing that we possess, including our relationships and even our feelings? He brought us into this world. He loved us even before we were born. And when we were born again, he chose a special gift for each one of us, so that we could be effective in serving others. Have we ever thought about it? That he is wanting us to graduate and to go on with honors? And some of us are saying, I want to just be left alone and be content just to live and enjoy the good life. Lord, get off my case. Are we rebels at heart? Are we teenagers grown up? Do we speak to our Heavenly Father the way our children sometimes speak to us and get a reaction? Aren't you glad God doesn't react like some of us? Oh, and the whole church should say amen on that. Yes. Why has God blessed us with so much? May I suggest, beloved, that God has chosen you to be an extension of the life of His Son, Jesus Christ? Think about it. He has chosen you to be an extension of His Son, Jesus Christ. And if that is true, then the masses of this world should be able to see Jesus in you. As born-again Christians, we, beloved, are God's representatives or extensions of His life in this world. In other words, God is depending on you and me to give ourselves completely to Him so that His Spirit will be able to work through the gifts that He has given us, enabling us to be a light in the world and a blessing to everyone we come in contact with. When this happens, then it will be God working in us and through us. He will call the plays. He will determine what we will do. He will decide where we go. He will make the decisions as to how much we will give, how often, and to whom. And He will choose where He wants to pour out our gifts and talents, and into whose lives we are to be squeezed for Him. Nowhere in the Bible does God tell us that we are to become Christian spectators. But He does tell us that we are to serve one another. We are to exhort one another. We are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. There's no place in the Christian life for spectator religion, beloved. God has done what He has done in your life so that He can effectively use you to bring glory to His name. And in this process of bringing glory to God, your capacity to grow will become a living reality. God can take the most skilled and the most talented, as well as the most uneducated and most unproductive persons, and by His Spirit not only fill them, but use them to touch the lives of hundreds and thousands of people. The only thing that God is waiting for tonight is for you and me to be willing to be used of His Spirit whenever, wherever, and however He chooses to use us. And this choice will determine whether we have a life that counts or one that is simply wasted. I have one question in closing tonight. I want to leave with you this evening. It's on the overhead. As a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, what are you going to do with the supernatural, spiritual gift that God has given to you? Are you going to use it? Are you going to waste it? Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank You for giving to us as Your people these gifts that inspire, the gifts that motivate us. Help us to discover our gift. Father, I pray that we might not only discover it, but that we might develop that gift, and then that we might exercise that gift in service to others. Bless us as we go to our individual homes tonight, and Father, I pray that we'll be back again next Wednesday night as we begin to discover what those special gifts are and how they work in our lives, how we can identify and discover our unique gift, and how we might be able to develop it and exercise it to truly serve others as You want us to. So, Father, dismiss us with Your peace, with Your love, with Your Spirit, and may we desire to walk in that Spirit and not in the flesh, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.